Deuteronomy 28:38 today. We're still in that position in Israel, or in that valley, where on one mountain curses are being pronounced, Mount Ebal, and then Mount Gerizim, the blessings being pronounced. But quite a lengthy versage, a lot of footage given to the curses, and then largely because that's the direction Israel was going. God is making it very clear to them, abundantly clear, this is going to be the result of you taking this path that you are currently on. The Bible is filled with prophecy, and this is what we're really reading here. These pronouncements are prophetic. In other words, if you don't follow God, heed His ways and be obedient, then these things will happen. They will happen in your life. I don't know how many people, I know I'm one of them, that try to disprove Psalm 1. That where it says, hanging out with those that are ungodly, day in and day out, sitting with the sinners all the time. That's becoming yoked up with them, and that it's not going to affect you. I was going to be the exception to that. But never in God's word are there, you know, those type of exceptions. His word is prophetic. We need to take it as it is and accept it as reality. And this is what's happening before us. These pronouncements are prophetic upon Israel, but also we can apply these things to us today. Verses 38 through 40. Thou shalt carry much seed out into the field, and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. So the harvest being very weak there. Thou shalt plant vineyards. You're going to see this particular pronouncement has a lot to do with their agricultural income. Thou shalt plant vineyards and dress them, but shalt neither drink of the wine, nor gather the grapes, for the worms shall eat them. And thou shalt have olive trees throughout thy coasts. That sounds real good. But thou shalt not anoint thyself with the oil, for thine olive shall cast his fruit. Through these pronouncements, through the rest of this chapter, I'm going to be weaving in Daniel chapter 9. And we have a project to do called the D9 Project. That's the Daniel 9 Project. I would like to invite you to be part of that. And that's praying for our nation, fasting for our nation as a church, praying for our nation as a church. And we're going to bring in Daniel chapter 9 because Daniel prayed and fasted for his nation. He understood. He looked back and all said, wait a minute. We're right where God says we'd be for disobeying him and not following his ways. We're exactly, I mean, just like that light bulb going off. Here I am. And now he starts interceding for his nation, his people. So you'll hear that prayer. You'll hear those verses from Daniel 9 popping in as we weave through this. If you think about it, looking at these pronouncements, worms eating the grapes and the olive trees is just throwing the fruit out on the ground. If you think about it, we work so very hard against the fallen state of this world. The agricultural sciences, just like the medical sciences, constantly working against a never-resolved issue, the fallen world at state. Those are two big areas, the agriculture and medical, and they are kind of related. They help us really understand the effect of the fall of man. We kind of explain some things. Some things aren't so affected, like math, for example. 2 + 2 before the fall was 4, and it still is. There's not a huge math research agency or, you know, missionaries talking about math and making sure everybody knows math. New theories coming out, or new books even, you know, just it's still pretty consistent, same kind of stuff. 2 + 2 is still 4. It's clear here that the things that have been impacted and been affected are the things related to our physical health and what we eat, what grows in the ground. And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And unto Adam he said, this was after the fall, after Adam disobeyed God, turned his back on God, chose a new path. Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. It's hardship and toil. Thorns and thistles, it goes on to say, in verse 18 of chapter 3 in Genesis, shall it bring forth to thee. Take a look in my garden, you'll get a good idea what that means. And thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Herbs speak of that medicinal need now. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Right, that toil, that difficulty. Man, it's tough. You're out there working really hard. And not only that, the mosquitoes are eating you alive while you're working out there. It is tough to grow stuff. I have a great appreciation for the grocery stores as I go through them. It's hard to raise your own food. It's part of the situation that we live in. It's part of the fallen world. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, it says, till thou return unto the ground all your life. For out of it was thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. So these three verses in Deuteronomy that we're reading, pronounced from Mount Ebal, agricultural problems coming all the way back from Genesis 3, which we just read. Compounding on top of that, we see these things being pronounced upon Israel because of their specific disobedience and rebellion as a nation. So you have a fallen world, and then on top of that, you have people rebelling against God specifically, sinning against God. It's clear from Genesis to Revelation, through the whole Bible, that God speaks to people and to people groups of people. Nations are addressed in the scripture all over the place, Israel being one of them. Cities are judged and addressed, and as Jesus talking to cities. Churches are evaluated by the Spirit of God. These are people groups. We know that God addresses the individual, and we will stand before him alone someday, and that is the most significant people group, is the one. But he also addresses churches, nations, cities, and we need to understand that. Much of the Old Testament in particular deals with that nation of Israel, and that's what we're looking at here today. God's speaking to them. You hear the heart of God, no, don't go in that direction. No, don't do this. This is going to be the outcome. The Jewish people or the Hebrew people. In the New Testament, we see a little bit of a shift of the focus as far as people group goes onto the church, the bride of Christ. Did God change plans? No, it's still part of the same overall plan of the redemption of mankind unfolding. He made a promise to Abraham that he would be as of the sands of the sea, his children would be. He would be a great nation. He would father a nation. That would what we know as Israel, the Jewish people. But not only that, but all nations. But not only that, this just a nation. But through this, all of the nations would be blessed. He gave a promise to Abraham. What is that blessing that he promised Abraham? This blessing that would come to you and me, all nations, all walks of life. Jesus? What? That is part of the answer. I don't want to try to trick you here or anything like that. Jesus is certainly part of that answer, part of that blessing. He was the Brinks truck that brought the blessing. But the blessing that was within is the Holy Spirit given to the church, the birth of the church. So Jesus is part of that answer. Galatians 3:13 tells us that exactly. So don't take my word for it. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, curse everyone who hangs on a tree. He's the Brinks truck. He's the delivery mechanism. He's that locomotive coming down hard. What was he delivering? Galatians 3:14, that the blessing of Abraham, what? All the way back to Abraham now, all the things tied together from Abraham to Christ, this blessing that God gave to Abraham, might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. the blessing of God received, delivered by Jesus Christ. So when I say I'm in Christ, I am filled with the Holy Spirit. Those two go together. You can take, in fact, Genesis 3, which we just read, John 3, talks about, for God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, tells us the gospel, and then Galatians 3, which I just read. Those chapter 3s, those three 3s, and you have the basic components of the story of humanity. The fall, God's rescue, and God's blessing. The fall, God's rescue, Jesus Christ, and God's blessing, Spirit-filled church, you and me. What is happening here is that the nation to which God would make all this come to pass is the epicenter of this unfolding. You can see the attention, and why is any focused on some other country or this going on or that? No, this is the epicenter of what's happening and for all of humanity. Everything hangs on this and hinges upon this. So God is warning them. God is involved right here so tremendously, so to such a great detail. And we know why now. There's a battle between two kingdoms, and his unfolding plan of redemption is not coming without a fight from the kingdom of darkness. God is chastening them to stay on track. It's also clear to us from reading the scripture that God chastens other nations with respect to their treatment of Israel. As that time passed, he gives us a promise in Genesis 12, those nations that bless Israel will be blessed, those that curse them will be cursed. Probably heard that a lot if you've been around and a believer for a while. Has that time passed, or is that still in effect? It's still in effect. If you read Romans chapter 9:11, it speaks about Israel. Yes, they've been set aside for a certain amount of time, and we see the presence and manifestation of God in his church, the bride, but certainly not set aside forever. The time hasn't passed. In fact, the timepiece of God is still Israel. Even though you see his manifest presence in the church today, his clock, if you looked at God's hand and you saw a watch, it would have the piece on the face of it would be Israel. We live in a day and age where we could see that clock moving. We see Israel being born as a nation. God's timepiece for humanity. The building of the third temple that's taking place right now. This is crazy. It was prophesied 3,000 years ago. God's watch is moving. His plan is unfolding. There's things yet to come. We don't just preach about history. Well, this happened and that happened and okay, everybody go home and have lunch. There's things yet to come. God is coming for his church. His timepiece is ticking. And that is Israel. So blessing Israel still is important. It is key. As a nation, we need to pray in that direction. We need to support people that believe that same way. God began his redemption work in Abraham and will end it with them. It is exciting to see the third temple being constructed, the pieces of it, to great detail. They have a college now in Israel called the Temple Institute just to research and bring these pieces back. So detailed, the gold, everything, the carvings that are on them, and all the pieces that they would use for the sacrifices and all of this, coming back into, and it just, my hair is standing up right now. I know it doesn't look like that. He began with Abraham. It will end with the people of Abraham. And we see that in Revelation, the 144,000. God said that the church at some point will grow. Also, he said this will take place as his clock is ticking. That the church will grow, by and large, cold. What do you mean? Everybody will move up north? No, their hearts, their love will shrink back because of fear of what's going on the earth. They'll shrink back. Their love will wax cold because of iniquity abounding, it says. because of sin here, sin there, corruption there. Oh, I'm going to shrink back and hide. That's called apostasy, folks. We're not called to that. We don't want to be part of the shrink program. Mm-hmm. We want to be in the advancement mode. No matter if it gets darker or we burn brighter. But a fact stands. God said it will happen. That by and large, the church will grow cold. It will have an apostate phase, it says, where there's a falling away. It might not look like it. The numbers might be there, but the love, according to the measurements of God's instruments that He measures love with, will grow cold. God said to His glory, "Praise you, Lord, for this one." At some point, the church will be taken out. And it's called the rapture. God said at some point Israel will be born a nation. And we saw that happen. God said the third temple will be built. We're seeing that happen before our eyes today. He said the Antichrist will stand in that temple declaring himself to be God. And there will be many followers. It's not going to take much. It's amazing. I just saw an article. Mark Zuckerman, I believe, is his name. Facebook originator. He's coming out with an app. Zuckerman.
Something like that.
Zuckerberg. Mark Z. He's coming out with an app that is going to connect 3 billion people. 3 billion people. All right? That's a lot. He's got Facebook now that connects a lot of people, but they're smaller groups. We're talking about 3 billion people being connected and communicating with each other. These are the days and age we live in. But these are the steps that you see. The stage is being set for an Antichrist to rise up. Things happen quickly now. Governments just fall overnight. What's going on behind that? People texting each other. People getting together, communicating. And no longer being in isolated pockets. The power of communication. You're going to see things happen rapidly as we go forward here. That Antichrist standing in the temple will be worshipped as a god. He will solve so many problems. People will think, "You're crazy if you don't follow this guy. Man, he's the awesome. He's doing powerful things, signs and wonders." He'll be the Hitler, Caesar Nero, that Antiochus Epiphanes, all rolled up in one. All that wisdom and that craziness rolled up in one. All that devilish power. He will declare himself to be God, but he will be a false god. We can see why God chastens Israel. The plan of redemption, so that the plan of redemption will be completely fulfilled. It will take place. It will be completed according to Scripture. I think it is interesting that Daniel, as I spoke of earlier, suddenly realized where they were as a nation. Suddenly realized the reality of things. And he started to pray in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Apharius, the seed of the Medes, which was made king of the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years that they'd be in captivity, 7 years." He's like, "Oh my goodness, this is happening." You hear it preached, and all of a sudden you're standing in the midst of the reality of God's plan unfolding. "I understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." It happened. "And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth and ashes." Sackcloth and ashes speak of that humbling yourself before God. It's an act of repentance. It's like kneeling down. It's humbling yourself before God, praying, fasting. Very serious matter. So even though he realized he's in the middle of God's plan, he realized what he needed to do. He needed to pray. He needed to get fasting. He needed to be, "God, use me. Here I am in your plan. Glorify yourself through me." Let's continue to read in Deuteronomy, and we'll come back to Daniel. in verse 41. Speaking of family now, the chasing, the curses that can come. Thou shalt beget sons and daughters, but thou shalt not enjoy them, for they shall go into captivity. You shall have kids, but not enjoy them. They'll be taken away into captivity, is what God is saying is going to happen if they continue on their course. One of the greatest gifts that God has given me is Himself. In Christ, I discover a whole new life. It is the greatest gift that God has ever given me, is Himself. By and far, by large, anything. In Christ, I discover a whole new life. I got new eyes to look upon my wife with. I got new ears to hear my children with. I do not have a part-time relationship with God and a part-time relationship with family and others. Speaking of a curse that can come upon a family for disobedience against God. One of the greatest gifts I have is God Himself.
Amen, Pastor.
In Christ, I discover a whole new life. I don't give a percentage of my love to God and then the rest to my wife and the kids and the church. I give all my love to God. In that love, I am strengthened and transformed to love my kids and love my wife and love the church. And even beyond that, my enemies. Never get the idea that it's, okay, I'm going to give a little bit to God now. I'm going to give some of my love, some of my time, my resources and energy to God. It's an all or nothing type of thing with God. And the thing that we miss and the thing that escapes people is as you pass through that funnel of completely surrendering to God and say, I'm going to invest everything I have in you, God, that funnel opens up to a whole wide world, a whole kingdom, a whole new life. Sometimes my kids and my wife and my church are not naturally lovable, or either am I. And it becomes difficult, and conflicts can happen. I really need to be in this place of completely invested in God, in the love of God. Lewis read from that this morning in Romans chapter 5 that through all these things, that we would know this love shed abroad in our hearts. Man, it's that drives, that's my engine, that's the stuff that's driving me. My relationship with God. But sometimes people are not lovable, those around you. It really takes the power of God to love them. You know what I mean. You hear it? Mine. I didn't do it, as they're putting their hands behind their back. We're crying, I didn't get my way. And this comes from the church. That was to be funny, guys.
All right. Buzz knows all about that.
Get an upgrade on your capacity to love. Get an upgrade on your capacity to love. Trade in your love resources, your love engine for the holy fire of God. Mm-hmm. When we receive the Lord, it is good, the bad, and the ugly when we trade ourselves in. It's all of us. It's our ability to love and ability to do good, and it's all the sin and everything else. It's our whole package. We trade in. That's what redemption is. It's a complete exchange. I see so many people at the redemption center of the cross. You know, they've got that empty can. They know that the nickel's there. They've got the empty can. I want that nickel. Give me the empty can. No, I want the nickel. And that struggle that goes back forth. And, pulling. And no, give me that. Why are you holding on to an empty can? Because that's all I know and I'm all I'm comfortable with. I have nothing else. I don't have that in my hands yet. It takes an act of complete trust, to completely give your life to God, to let go of these things. They're just empty cans. If we could only see that. All right, little personal testimony this morning. Speaking of family, speaking of curses that can enter into a family through disobedience, namely mine. You know, it's one thing to have struggles and personally suffer. We can handle that to some degree. But to see the sins affect your kids, that's another story. About 25 years ago, in the first few years of my marriage to Gretchen, I had said I do to her, but I also said I do to my drinking partners. The old fishing buddies. I could name them right off right now. Mo, Larry, and Curly. I was already married. I was not a daily drunk, but I was in bondage to it, for sure. Perhaps because I could wait till the weekend and do it then, that I justified in my mind that I was in control and not one of those people that had to stand up and say, I'm an alcoholic. I was deceived, or I certainly was. I'd get terrible, terrible sick hangovers. You think this type of hangover, man, that would... That guy is, man, he's never going to touch. He's never going to touch it. He's holding onto that toilet like that was his. Whole day. What would you do the next night? About Saturday night? God's chastening for my rebellion. That hangover, praise God for that. But I could deal with that, I could manage that, even that, to live for that next weekend, that next whatever I thought was so fun. One morning, I can recall being in this state of being so sick that I couldn't attend to my new baby daughter, Brianna. She was crying or doing something, and I was so weak and so sick, I couldn't help my own daughter. I knew right then and right there, I was sick. There was something wrong with me. The light bulb went off, just like with Daniel. I couldn't pick her up, even. It was then I knew that this was not only affecting me, but now my kids, my relationship to them. It was one of those growing up moments, I like to call them. I've talked to Tony about this. Before, I've had these in my life. I've talked to my other daughters too. That doesn't make any sense. Thanks. My other kids. I've had these growing moments in my life. I didn't tell him about this one. I didn't tell them about this particular one that I'm sharing with you this morning. I've told them about other ones where it's all of a sudden it's like, wow, I need to start walking on my own feet now. Wow, this is what life is really like. And all of a sudden, light bulbs going off. Growing moments. But that was a growing moment for me as I'm holding on to that pot, hearing my daughter crying and needing to be picked up. Grew up, I knew something needed to be changed in my life. I didn't have the power to change it, though. I knew about Jesus Christ. I had no problem with Him being my Savior, but He wasn't my Lord. I had no power in my life over these things. Paul, do you want to go get another case? Sure, let's do it. Insanity. I needed God. I needed God, and I praise Him for making Himself known in my life, and I'm forever grateful to Him. The more I go along, the more I see the shallowness and foolishness of my ways and appreciate and am amazed at the depth of His being. We need to know this. We need to look at this verse and know and look at it and know the reality of children going into captivity all around us all the time. Families being destroyed. I don't want to pass that bondage I had forward. It has to be broken. And it is broken in the name of Jesus. The tool to break it is the cross. It's a place of death. It's the garbage disposal of human folly. Also, it is the power of new life to replace and fill that those things that once were occupied my life. Just let go of it. Reach for the power of God. Give up that can, that empty can. There is nothing in there. It's emptiness. It's foolishness. It's deceit. The cross is the redemption center for humanity. We need to show up there, empty, and say, God, take me. I'm not talking just about when you got saved way back when. It's some church thing, you can come up and you got saved. That's great. I'm talking about how you live every day after that moment. I'm at the cross continually and daily seeking deliverance, seeking the power of his death to crucify a thought that comes across in my mind, an urge, a fleshly uprising of fear or envy or lust or greed or hate or unthankfulness or self-pity. Constantly going to that redemption center. Lord, take it. Take it. All of it. We carry a tool called faith where we can reckon that thought, we can reckon that urge dead and crucified. There's power in the cross. There's power in the blood of Jesus. The edges of this tool called faith are kept sharp by the word of God. It's happening right now. You're sharpening your faith. Why? So I can be more knowledgeable, have a big head and go around and tell people Bible verses? No, because a thought's going to come to me 5 minutes after I get out of church that is ungodly and I need to slay it.
Amen.
We need to keep our edges sharp. That tool, all of us, has to be and remain sharp. The power, the sword of the Word of God. Our sins are never in a closet. It affects our families. It affects our friends. It affects a nation, because what is a nation built upon? Brick by brick, a nation is built upon the family. We need to be God-centered families. Listen to the heart of Daniel, a man of God repenting for things that he didn't even do, but his people, his nation, taking that national responsibility, because sin affects everyone. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God. You can imagine the intensity of this prayer. And made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned. We have sinned. Take national responsibility. Stop saying this and that about the government. Take national responsibility. We have sinned, God, as a nation. Your church needs to repent now. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly, it says in verse 5 of chapter 9. Read it at home. Pray for your nation. Take national responsibility. Take responsibility for your town, your people, your families. Never start talking smack about them and what they're doing. Pray for them. Lord, I have sinned as a family. This is what my family's doing. We have sinned, committed iniquity. We've done wickedly. We've rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which thou spoke in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Praise the Lord. Much more on this we will tackle next week. Why our nation is a borrower now. But I'm not just going to focus on numbers until we're numb or statistics. I want to focus on what we can do. You've got an idea already. Let's be a people of prayer. Let's be a people of fasting and taking personal responsibility for our nation, our towns, and our families. Lord, as we close the pages of this passage right now, Lord. We don't close it in our heart or our minds, Lord. We pray you continue to work these things in us throughout this day, Lord. You'd make us, Lord, your children, Lord. More and more and more like you. More representing your character everywhere we go. Father God, if there's someone in here right now, Lord Jesus, that is not experiencing the power of your Holy Spirit, I want to pray for them, Lord. I want to pray for them that the blessing that maybe they believe in you, Lord Jesus, maybe they believe you died for their sin, but they're not experiencing the power of your Holy Ghost. They're missing out on that blessing. I pray right now, Lord, you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. The power would be known in their lives, Lord Jesus Christ. No more would they be walking after the flesh, but walking after the Spirit. They would desire it, Lord Jesus, just as of their own food. It would become a hunger in their lives, Lord. Bless us, Lord, as your church, your bride. Make us coming short of no gift, Lord God. Where there's weakness, Lord, I pray that you'd increase that with strength. Thank you, Lord God, for this time that we've had together as a people called after your name, Lord. Thank you for being here today, Lord Jesus Christ. Your presence was known and appreciated. Praise your holy name, Lord God. Praise your holy Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Amen. Praise you. I think we should find today.
Is not of me,
but is of thee. I want more of you and less of me. For the year, burn away my desire for anything that